Be looking at John 15, 1 through 11. Parable of the vine, and the theme is remaining close to Christ. So before we get into the word, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You have given us your word. You have sent your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us, to guide us, to open our minds. And Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the people you brought here tonight. And Father, we just pray that your word would be a blessing to them, and that, Father, you just keep them safe this week as they travel back and forth. And just thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for this time. We lift it up to you. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So let's read John 15. We're going to read 1 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. For the context here, let's look. I want to just talk about John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the universal gospel of eternal life. In John 20:31, John gives us his purpose statement for writing. I have written these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The focus of John chapters 1 through 12 is the signs for the world to believe. It covers 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And he highlights 7 spectacular miracles that prove that Jesus is Yahweh, the God who created everything, the God of the burning bush. Most of the rest of the Gospel of John covers essentially a period of 3 days. John 13 through 17 is this amazing, intimate conversation between Jesus and his closest disciples. It's often referred to as the upper room discourse. The focus of these chapters is what? How to have life in his name. The second part of John's purpose statement, that you may have life in his name, eternal life. John 13, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples and he shows them a servant-hearted love. He also begins to prepare them for his departure. Judas leaves to go betray Jesus. John 14, Jesus tells his disciples flat out he's going to leave them. And when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So we get to John 15. Jesus tells the 11 disciples, his closest disciples, how to remain close to him after he has left them. So some things we want to think about here. This passage is not for unbelievers. It's for believers only. Non-believers trying to apply these truths will become hopelessly confused. Jesus is not explaining how one becomes a believer, but how a believer lives out his faith after he has trusted Christ for eternal life. Another thing is that Jesus is drawing heavily on the metaphor of a vineyard. Now, the vineyard is a powerful symbol that runs deep into the Old Testament and the beliefs of the Jews and into Israel's history. All of his disciples, everyone who were in his original audience, would have been familiar with the Old Testament passages about Israel as the vineyard of God. We're going to look at Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 now, and let's take a look at what would have been very familiar to Jesus' disciples. I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. So while the illustration of the vineyard was familiar to John's readers, it's not very familiar to us today. And I think because of that, we have to be careful not to try to milk every detail out of the parable for symbolic meaning. Got to keep looking at the big picture. What's the big picture? Abiding. Remaining in Christ, staying close to Christ, staying close to Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So the image of God as the vine dresser is this beautiful illustration of God's special care for the nation of Israel. As we read in Isaiah chapter 5, Israel had failed to produce. It was a failed vine. What was God's purpose for Israel? To reveal his word to the world, to reveal his righteousness to the world, and they were to flourish as a living example of how obedience to God bears the fruit of righteousness. How did that work out? No bueno. God kept tending the vineyard, but over and over and over and over again, Israel rebelled against God. And God withdrew his blessing for a time. Now Jesus is declaring himself to be the true vine. He took the place of Israel in place of the failed and unproductive vineyard. Just as the Father had tended the unproductive vineyard, now the Father would tend the flourishing vineyard of the Son. Now in verse 2, Jesus summarizes the care that a vine dresser gives to the vine. In the translation that I read, and you may have another translation, but takes away, John uses the Greek word airo, which has the primary meaning to lift from the ground. It can also be used for carrying off or put away. John uses it in both senses in his gospel. I think the lifting up makes a lot of sense here, since during the growing season, a vine dresser would rarely cut the branches off. But they do lift up the sagging branches and they tie them to a trellis. It's called training. They also snip smaller shoots from the branches to maximize the yield of fruit. It's called pruning, but the root word for prunes here, not the prunes you eat, but pruning the vine, has the same root word as clean used in verse 3. So another way to read verse 2 is this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. So the vine dresser lifts up the branches, he ties them up off the ground to train them, and then he cleans the dirt and the bugs and the mold and everything off of the fruit and the branch. That's what he does during the growing season. I'm going to include verse 2 with verse 3 and 4 here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You are already clean. Is he talking about salvation to his close disciples? No, they're already clean. They were justified by faith in Christ alone. The moment you trust in Christ alone for eternal life, what happens? You're declared righteous. You're declared clean. You're declared cleansed from all your past sin. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And again in Titus 3, 4 through 7, Paul says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Jesus commands the branches to go out and bear fruit, right? Trick question. What did Jesus command? Abide in me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay close to me. That's the command of Jesus. So what does abide mean? It's kind of an old-fashioned term. Some of us old people know what it means. But the word in Greek is meno, and it means to stay in a given place, state, or relation, to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain. The word in Greek is used 10 times in these 11 verses. Abiding in this parable means to remain connected. The branch has to remain connected to the vine, intertwined with the vine, staying close to Jesus. Branches that don't receive nourishment from the vine can't produce fruit. They can't even live. One way to understand abide is the expression that Jesus uses several times in the passage when he says, in me, in me. It's also used by Paul when he says, in Christ, in Christ. Paul often uses the expression in Christ, and it's a theological concept. It's called positional truth or identification. I think most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Our position in Christ is such that God treats us as he would Jesus. That's our position. Can we get so close to Jesus in living out our faith, so entwined in Christ, that God sees him when he looks at us? That's our goal. That should be our goal. Now we go to verse 5. Jesus turns from the issue of position in me to production. What's the purpose of every branch? To produce fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Keeping with the illustration, we need to remember it's not about salvation. It's about the vitality of the believer remaining in Christ. Who are the branches? Believers, disciples. Jesus makes a promise here. You stay close to him, you abide in him, it's going to lead to bearing fruit. But who's doing the work here in the growing season? How about the Father? How about the true vine? They're doing the work. They're doing the work. We just have to stay close to Jesus. He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who cleanses us. What do we tend to do? I'm going to go out and produce some fruit on my own. It's my responsibility, right? Then when we fail, what happens? I promise I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to clean myself up and just do it myself. What should our focus be, though? Stay close to Jesus. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, Remember, these are believers that Jesus is talking to. Verse 2, these branches are in me. They're positionally sanctified. They're positionally clean. Jesus says they are already clean. So what happens when a believer becomes disconnected? The vine dresser may toss the branch aside when they dry up. They're not useful. An unfruitful branch is useless. So is a disconnected, unfruitful believer. When Jesus is talking here, he may be thinking of Ezekiel 15, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how is the wood of a vine different from that of a branch of any of the trees of the forest? Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? And after it is thrown on the fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and chars the middle, is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and it is charred? Simple truth. The vine dresser tosses disconnected branches aside because they're not good for anything. So here's the big question. So if branches are in Christ, if they're believers, even though their works are of no use, are we talking about hell and the lake of fire here? Well, let's look at 1 and 2 Corinthians and see what the role of works are for a believer. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Who's the we here? Paul's talking to believers. Believers. He's talking about deeds. He's talking about works for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Good works or bad works? We're all going to reap what we sow. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, what is the day? The day of Christ. The day that we're before him on the Bema seat. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What's the foundation that Paul's speaking of here? Faith in Christ. It's only on that basis that we even come before the Bema seat. It's only the belief in the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world and offers eternal life for all who believe in him that we're there. It's on that basis that we stand before Jesus when he comes for us. Only believers will be at that day, the day of Christ, at the Bema seat. Why are we there? We're not judged for sin. Why? When was our sin judged? On a cross. 2,000 years ago. But our works will be judged. Our works go into two piles. Works done in the flesh, works done with a wrong motive. They're burned up. hope for a small fire. Not receiving a reward, though, has serious eternal consequences. It's a sad day. It's going to be a sad day for a believer who has works done with the wrong motive. Works done with the right motive, those done with the goal of pleasing Jesus, being closer to Christ, and obedience to Him, there's a reward. What is the reward? Well, it's kind of interesting to do a word study. In the New Testament, on four words, reward, treasure, prize, crown. They're always singular. They're always singular. It's a reward, a treasure, a prize, and a crown. When you study it, you're going to see that every one of those is a metaphor for being closer to Christ in eternity. Abiding, remaining closer to Christ now means you're going to be closer to Christ forever. Verses 7 through 9. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So now Jesus makes a turn. He turns from the negative to the positive. When we remain close to Jesus, when we stay in His Word, He transforms us from the inside out. As that happens, our prayer life should begin to reflect God's values. Are your prayers being answered? Are you praying that God will be glorified in the answer? If you're saying yes, then there's evidence that you are abiding in Christ. When we remain close to Jesus, we begin to think as He thinks. We will ask for what's consistent with His plan for us and for our lives. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Wow. Can you even imagine the intimate love that the Father has for the Son? I can't grasp it. And yet that's the love that Jesus has for you. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, prays that they would take a hold of this love. Ephesians 3:17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So immense to think about. Jesus has the love that His Father gave Him, and He wants to give that to us. When we remain in Him, when we remain close to Him. Verse 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. How do we abide? How do we stay close to Jesus? Well, Jesus boils it down for for us right now, obedience. Keeping commandments and abiding in love of Jesus are synonymous. Look at the pattern he gives us. His connection to the Father is the pattern for our connection with him. He obeys and loves the Father. We obey and love Christ. Jesus was always about his Father's business. Every minute of his life, he was obedient. Do we obey Christ? Do we keep his commands? There's two promises here. Obedience brings the love of the Father and the Son to a believer. And an important one, he promises to show himself to us. Without obedience, we can't have a close fellowship with Jesus. We can't have a close fellowship with the Father. He's going to show himself to us when we obey. These things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be made full. What things? Abide. Abide. Remain close to me. This is Jesus' message. It's the only way to have his joy. I don't know about you, but whenever I turn on the TV or I get online, my joy gets robbed. Why is it that one morning I wake up and I can sense God's nearness and joy at hand? A few hours later, I feel completely joyless. Is it sin in all its subtle forms? No doubt. Is it a world system that's perfectly designed to distract me? Probably. Or is it just being a human and living in this tent of flesh? Yeah, maybe that's it too. So how do I get the joy of Christ back? Move closer to Jesus. Is there an area where I lack obedience? Stop it. Stop it. Obey. Obey. Get in the Word. Present everything to Jesus in prayer. Claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, confessed and unconfessed. God's faithful. We need to let him lift us up, clean us up, clean up the branch, renew us, then show him, and he'll show himself to us. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had been walking intimately with Jesus for more than 30 years. You remember when Paul came to believe in Jesus, he was actually taken up to the throne room of God. He had a personal lesson in the throne room of the universe. He said he heard things that were indescribable. So 30 years after he came to know Jesus and believe in him for eternal life, he'd been walking with Jesus, he'd been persecuted because of Jesus, and he still had this amazing hunger to get even closer to Jesus. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 7 through 14. I want you to listen for all the active words that Paul uses here for how he wants to get closer to Jesus. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Keeping our eye on the prize, remaining closer to Jesus now, and being closer to Jesus in eternity. That's our goal. Father, we just thank you for your word. We love you. We wish that, and we pray that, you would give us the same eternal perspective that you gave to Paul. Would you give us that hunger to live closer to your son, Jesus? Would you, by your Spirit, lead us in obedience to show your love, not only for your people, Lord, in this place, but to those that you put in our lives. Father, I just pray you'd keep each one safe tonight as they travel home. And Father, we just thank you again for your word. Keep us close to Jesus. In his powerful name we pray. Amen.